Come, Holy Spirit, and may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, you're all special, and I'm all glad you're here. Sound like Mr. Rogers. But let me just tell you, there is a special lady here, Ann Schauer over there, who's a great friend and an intercessor for me, and it is always good when you come back to Florida. So, special greetings to Ann to see you this morning. We are so into Epiphany, it's not even funny. You know, the glory of the Lord being revealed, that's what this season is about God revealing Himself to the three wise men and to at the baptism, so the dove coming down, the Spirit coming down upon him, and all of the lessons in Epiphany revolve around the glory of the Lord, the recognition of who Jesus is coming out from Jerusalem, out from that very beginning, that Christmas morning, out into the world. And today in our lessons, we've got two examples of people who are called by God. One in the Old Testament, I guess you throw Philip in there, three people, but he's such a minor part in the gospel. But you've got the Old Testament story of Samuel, and then you've got the New Testament gospel story of Nathanael being called. And these are both people who are specifically called. I mean, can you imagine God saying to you, Rick, Rick, Maria, you know, can you imagine the voice of God actually speaking and calling you by name? Well, a lot of us want to think, you know, a lot of modern people think, well, that may be something that was done way back, but God doesn't call us that same way. He doesn't actually call our names. Or maybe there's just a few very special people, people like Mother Teresa or Billy Graham, whom God has specifically called, maybe ordained people get called, but the rest of us just sort of move under a general commandment to go and do good things in some way, shape, or form. Well, if you know me at all, you probably know that I reject that claim. I don't think that God calls just a few. I think He calls all of us. In the time of Samuel, the word of the Lord was very rare. That's way back in the Old Testament. But I believe Jesus is coming and personally calling each disciple by name, including Paul, whom He met on the road to Damascus, that it's meant to explain to us that God wants to call each of us, that he calls us all by name. We'll look at some other scriptures that relate to that in a little bit. But maybe you're feeling a little bit like Samuel. You know, it's like you're going to be called by this God who you don't really know, and He's going to obligate you to do some things. There's going to be some pretty hard stuff He's going to call you to do. And I got to admit, Samuel gets kind of a bum rap. I mean, imagine you're the prophet, and the first thing you get to do is to tell your mentor that he's about to be judged by God. That would not be a fun task. Now, lest you think, if you've never heard the story before, that Old Testament lesson there, lest you think that God is just this mean, vengeful God who's just being arbitrary and being mean to Eli's family, I would suggest that you go back and read 1 Samuel, because there Eli's kids are about as bad as you could possibly be. I mean, they're bad dudes. And the worst part is they're called to be high priests. So they're supposed to be spiritual leaders, and yet they take advantage of people, and they're just corrupt, and believe me, God's judgment is fair to the household of Eli. But still, even as we hear that, we could think, you know, when God calls, it's instructions. I think about the movies, or if you go back that far, the old TV shows Mission Impossible. You know how the guy gets the message, and it comes on a tape or a microphone or whatever, how it does. And the message is, you know, your mission, so you choose to accept it. Now, my dad used to thought it was really funny. He was really corny, like I am now. And he would always, when he would give me something, he'd say, your mission, should you choose to accept it, and you cannot refuse. It's like, Dad, that is not funny. I hear my kids saying that now, and it's like, that was so stupid. Why? But he would always say that, your mission, and you cannot refuse. But But that whole image of, you know, getting your instructions. But we can think sometimes in our humanness, we can think that that's what God's calling is about. It's about God's a voice in the dark. Go and do this thing that's going to be really hard. And it's going to be tough, and it's going to make us do all this stuff that'll be really hard to do. And we can have that image of God's calling on us. No wonder we don't want to be called by God. Get called by God, you get to be the bearer of bad news, right? Or you get to change your whole life and go someplace that you never intended to. And yet that is a warped understanding of what it means to be called by God. Completely off key for what the Bible tells us about God's calling. God isn't like Mission Impossible. He doesn't just give us our instructions and then tell us we can't refuse. Instead, the God who calls us gives us really an amazing testimony of what he's going to do as he calls us. Three things that I noticed about, not only in the scriptures we have today, but throughout the Bible, about this God who calls us and how different he is from that which I described just a minute ago. God wants to know us. Now, I have no idea what the person at Mission Impossible that's sending the instructions, how well they know that field rep or the person they're sending the message to. But this is what I know from places like Psalm 139. God wants to know us. God does know us. He knows us intimately. He knows us uniquely. And when he calls us, it's not a generic calling, but it is a specific calling. I mean, look at what Psalm 139 tells us. It tells us that God knows us even before, as we're being formed in our mother, in the womb. He knows us. He knows our inward parts. He knows our waking and our rising. As a matter of fact, the psalmist left to say, "Where could I go, Lord, that you wouldn't know?" Now, maybe that's comforting to you. Maybe that's a little scary to you to think that God knows you that well. But his knowledge of you preempts his calling. He's not just giving you stuff to do, not just loading you up with tasks or commands. He knows you. And so when he calls you, it is out of his knowledge of you. That's the cool thing about this story in the gospel today, about Nathanael's calling. Now you gotta love. I like Nathanael. Maybe maybe a church name could be Saint Nathanael's. I don't know. That'd be kind of an interesting church, right? There is no such thing as Saint Nathanael's, but I don't know why not. Maybe because he's so cocky. But when Jesus says, "There is an Israelite in whom there is no guile, or in whom there is no what does our translation say today? Deceit." And what does Nathanael say? "Lord, how did you know me?" I mean, that's pretty cocky. That's pretty darn cocky but the words, that word for deceit or for guile, depending on which translation of the Bible, that word is really about there's a single-mindedness to Nathanael. He is expecting the God of creation, the God of Israel, to send a Messiah, to send a Savior. And he is focused on that. Jesus is not saying, "Here's the sinless one," but here's one. There's no deceit. There's no double-mindedness. The word James uses in the book of James. That with this Nathanael, he's single-minded. I had a friend, Jeff Beal, in college. Jeff, in the third grade, decided that he wanted to be a marine biologist. I met him at JU, Jackson University, where he was studying marine biology. And he was also a bodybuilder. He was just the most incredible, disciplined person you ever heard. If Jesus had come and did come to Jeff Beal, he would say, "Here is an American in whom there is no deceit." You know what Jeff's about. And from the third grade on, and he's a marine biologist today. He teaches at FIT. I mean, he's just singly focused. That's the sort of the way God, the Son of Jesus, knew Nathanael. But here's the cool thing. God knows you that well. Scripture bears out that God knows you. Just as Jesus knows Nathanael sitting under that fig tree, He knows you. He's calling you out of His knowledge of who you are. But that's not all. Not only does He know you, He wants you to know Him. How different is it when someone who you don't know at all commands you to do something? It can be kind of put-offish. We were in the mountains, and we came to this place. We were driving into Franklin, North Carolina, and we got to a certain place, and there was a police officer there who was detouring us off to the road. And as we pulled up, you know me, I'm so shy. I wanted to roll down the window. Jody wouldn't let me. And I wanted to say, hey, my name's Alex. I'm trying to go here. What's going on, officer? Could you explain to me why you're sending me this direction, you know? But the guy was given this attitude. Sir, turn. No relationship, right? No desire to know me or to be known by me. He just wanted me to do what he wanted me to do. It infuriates me, right? I want an exchange here. I want to have some understanding of why it is that you're causing me to not go where I want to go, but to go around over here. Yeah, we spied on them. We followed them. So we were looking for it. But here's the thing. That's not the way our God is. He doesn't just arbitrarily command us. He knows us and He lets us know Him. In the Old Testament, it's important that God says, I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Why? Because in the Old Testament, we see that God is revealing Himself to those persons, to those patriarchs. And throughout Scripture, God is letting us know who He is, knowing what His character is like. Perfectly, we know in Jesus, God coming in the person of Jesus, that we might know what God is like. Do you want to know what God looks like? He looks like the face of Jesus. And He comes close and He reveals Himself to us and says, yes, I'm calling you. Yes, I have a claim on your life, but I'm not just some voice. I'm not just some command over a videotape. I'm here to be known and to know you, and to call you. And that's the God we see revealed in the Scriptures. But not only that, God knows us, He wants us to know Him, and He promises to go with us. He promises to walk along with us. I found this Scripture from Isaiah. Some of the folks around here were taking a class on Isaiah last semester, but right before Christmas. But listen to Isaiah 43, talking about calling. But now thus says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the valleys and the rivers, for they will not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you, because you are precious in my eyes and honored. I love you. I mean, that is the God who's calling us. That is the God who wants us to know Him, who knows us, and who promises to go with us. I thought about the Wizard of Oz. You know, what I hate about the Wizard of Oz is that the good witch, Glinda is her name, right? She comes to Dorothy, and she tells Dorothy, here are these golden slippers. Here's where you need to go to get back to Kansas, right? The ruby slippers, not the golden slippers, the ruby slippers. But then she vanishes. She leaves her to go alone. I mean, she's got the scarecrow and the tin man and the lion, but they're of no help. Where is Good Witch Glinda to be with me on my journey, right? But that's not the way our God is. He doesn't put things on us. He doesn't command things of us and then leave us alone. He goes with us. And if God's commands or if His call on your life seems burdensome, then consider that maybe perhaps you're hearing what you're to do, but you're not realizing that it is God who is going with you to comfort you, to aid you. Yea, through the valley, I go through the valley of the shadow of death. I will not fear, for thou art with me, right? Thy rod and thy staff, David says, they comfort me. The God who is calling each of us is with us. That's the amazing little thing that's kind of encoded at the end of the gospel where you know, Jesus says, look, Nathaniel, if you think that I saw you under the fig tree, that I knew you under the fig tree, you think that was something? I mean, you ain't seen nothing yet. So, you know, just hang with me here. And then he gives him this sort of encoded word at the end. He says, surely you will see angels ascending and descending on the Son of Man. And if you don't know the Old Testament, that's referencing back to the book of Genesis, to Jacob, who was, you know, one of the patriarchs, one of the early followers of God, but it's before Jacob really becomes a righteous person. He's still the deceiver, and he's still crafty, and he's trying to cheat people out of things like his brother and stuff. And yet, God allows Jacob to see a ladder. He has this image of a ladder, Jacob's ladder, coming down from heaven, and angels on it descending and ascending. And biblical theologians tell us that what that means is that this place, Beth-El, is a place where heaven and earth come together, where it's very, very close, literally almost touching. And Jesus will basically suggest that that's about Him. He who was God, who took on humanity, heaven, where God reigns, you know, God is here, coming to earth, where humanity is. And touching. And so what Jesus is basically saying is that it's me, Nathaniel, that I am the one who's come from heaven. That you're going to see literally heaven touch earth. At Christmas time, we talk a lot about the word Emmanuel, which means God with us, as a way of thinking about the incarnation of Jesus becoming a human being, taking on flesh and blood. Coming with us. God with us. What better exclamation point to put on this understanding of the God who calls us than to recognize that he's sent His Son to be with us, to come into our human world, to be with us, so that we would know that He walks through this world with us. What He calls us to, He accompanies us. He comes to be with us. You know, that for me, when I was 15 years old and I really heard about Jesus, that's what really made an amazing difference in my life, because when I received Christ, there was this presence of God that was with me. And for the first time, there wasn't a loneliness that I had felt my entire 15 years of existence. And there are times where I get distracted and I move off and I do things, but anytime I turn and come back, God is right there in His presence with me as He calls me, knowing me, being known by me. Now, there's lots of people who don't necessarily want God to know them that well. They want to keep a safe distance from God. In the Old Testament, the people wanted Moses to go for them to meet with God, and then they would hear third hand what he was saying. A lot of times people want their ministers or their pastor or their priest to do that. You know, it's like, you go, Alex, you go talk to God, and then we'll decide whether or not we believe you or not. But we want us to keep a healthy distance from God. But that's not what the biblical witness is. God calls each of us. He wants to speak to each of us. He wants for us to know that He is calling us individually, and that He's going to walk through. through this life with whatever things He's called each of us to live out. And we have to be willing to say, Lord, all right, if You have a calling on my life, and I believe He does, then I'm ready to hear it. Now, it'll take a lot of times a learning process. We have to learn to hear God's voice. First of all, we have to hear God saying, I've sent my Son Jesus to die for your sins, to forgive you from all the things, the things that are in the way between you and I having a relationship. And the first calling is to accept Jesus. And then to learn to live in Him, to learn to be a Christian, to learn what it means to follow Him. I'm grateful that God puts other humans. He even uses somebody like Eli in Samuel's life. That's God's word. That's God speaking to you. It's one of the things I think is important about having a small group of friends. People that you get together with and that you spend time in prayer and in fellowship with, because that oftentimes becomes the people that God uses to say, I think God's got a message for you. I think He's talking to you. I think God is showing you something. That's why it's hard to be a lone Christian all by yourself. You need other Christians to help you hear God's voice. But ultimately, we have to decide if we're going to hear, if we're going to be willing to receive what God wants to speak to us. Does God still call people today? Yes. Does He just call a few, or does He call each of us? I think He calls each of us. But it's not just this voice. It's not just heavy expectations. It's, I know you. I want you to know me. Yes, I'm calling you to do things and to be my follower, but I'm going to go with you. And when you recognize that, I think it makes all the difference in the world as we seek to be obedient to hear the voice of God. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, we ask it.